thrilled about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead so many years ago. I'm thrilled at the fact that He raised me from the death of sin and gave me and lives inside of me today. But I'm most thrilled for one day He's coming again. And we're going to see Him as He is. And we shall be like Him in that day. What a hope we have in Christ. We're going to turn this on and get that out of the way. And I welcome you to Easter Sunday, another Easter, comes every year. Sad that it means the same thing to most people every year. And a lot of religious folks talk about Holy Week. Millions of, and I hear in the news this week, actually I haven't heard it this year. Usually I hear it three or four times and it makes me want to do this and never hear it. All the faithful, all the Christians from around the world gather together for Christmas Mass or Easter Mass, whatever. It's all a Mass if you ask me. All the faithful. And then I have heard this. The critics seem to line up this time of year questioning the most provable fact of history, that it is even a fact that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. And they come around every year. I think years ago I was visiting someone, actually running some errands a day before Easter, and invited them to come to church. I think they were a clerk at a store, and they said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? Let me guess, the resurrection. I've heard it all my life. And sad, that's all it means to most people. We never get tired of hearing the truth of the resurrection. We never get tired of hearing these great songs. Easter has become, to some people, just a time for families getting together. We were kind of talking about this, and I did see it today. Remember when we were kids, everybody got, all the little boys got a new suit. Huh? And if you're really cool, you got a suit with short pants. I mean, that was the best thing. You could go out and run all over the yard, not even have to take your long pants off. And all the girls got a new little dress and bonnet. And I see a lot of Easter bonnets, or as I like to call them, hats. But that was a big thing when we were kids. That tradition's kind of fallen by the wayside with a lot of people. Easter's always been a special time for a lot of kids. Get candy and treats. They have the egg hunts and all those kind of things. And some folks even make their annual pilgrimage to church just to make sure that it's still there. Some will hear today what they expect to hear. Well, I've heard it all before. I know it all, as a response a lot of folks have. But very few people today are really looking for the Christ that rose from the dead. I think of a story in John chapter number 12. We won't go there, but what folks call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus came just the Sunday before He would be raised from the dead, and that week He was going to be crucified, and they wanted to crown Him to be the king, the new emperor. The Roman Empire is what a lot of folks had in mind. He's going to overcome the oppression of the Roman government, and they had all these crazy ideas. And I find it interesting that same crowd was a few days later crying out, "Crucify Him!" They wanted to worship Him that one day. But there was a group of people, actually were introduced to them as certain Greeks, that came to Philip, and they said this great statement, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." And by the way, that ought to be all that we want to know, is Jesus Christ. We want to see Jesus. But I asked the question this morning, and this is the direction I want to go this morning. We read this great text, and I can't think of a better text to read than to answer this question. But the question today is, who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of different kinds, brands, labels of Christians today. The folks that claim to be Christians. There's, of course, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, the Catholics, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and some folks have got their own personal brand of Christianity. But some folks, I think years ago, witnessing to one of my sisters, asked if she was a Christian. Well, of course, I'm an American. I'm Christian. And by the way, that's the way the world looks at Christianity. They're all the same. Much like we look at Muslims, thinking they're all the same. Much like we look at Hindus and think they're all the same. But there are thousands of different branches of Muslims. There's thousands of different branches of Hindus. There's thousands of different branches of pagans. We think, well, pagans are all the same, or atheists are all the same. Oh, there's different kinds of branches and splinters and denominations. And I think it's kind of since I like to study words and define words and study the history of words, some folks say, well, I'm a non-denominational Christian. You know, there's no such thing as a non-denominational Christian. If you think you're a you say that word. If you think you're a non-denominational Christian, I'd like to make change with you. I'll give you a $100 bill and you give me I'll give you a $1 bill, you give me a $20 bill. Well, you don't believe in denominations? That's what the word denomination means. to say that's kind of an oxymoron, but some of you don't confuse me with that, okay? Never mind. We'll leave that one alone. But there are all these different kinds of, well, what is a Christian? What constitutes a Christian? Well, according to a dictionary, if you were to look up the word dictionary, you'd probably find a definition simply, summarize it in simply saying this, someone who worships Christ. Well, my question is, what Christ do you worship? Are you worshiping the Bible Christ or religious Christ, the Hollywood Christ, the popular Christ today? What Christ are you worshiping today? By the way, there's only one way of heaven, and that's through the Bible, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not one of many ways. And a lot of folks that call themselves Christians, well, we're all going to the same place. We're just going. No, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The one who came to this world is God's only begotten Son and lived a spotless life and died for us, a substitutionary death. He rose from the dead and He's coming back again. 1 Corinthians 15 describes the gospel, and we must receive that gospel message. We must personally repent of our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, realizing I can't save myself. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I can't earn my salvation. I can't be baptized enough to get to heaven. I must humble myself and come to the foot of Jesus Christ and call upon Him to be my Savior, and He'll pick me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock. And that rock is this book that we hold in our hand. That rock is Jesus Christ, the living Word, the written Word, the hope of our salvation. That's the gospel message. And you say, well, that's what makes me a Christian. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. I dare say that's not the biblical definition of a Christian. And sometimes you're asked in on a form you fill out, it'll ask, what religion are you? You ever get that, ask that question? Two things I hate to see in a form. What race are you? I say, human. As far as God's concerned, there's only one race, and that's humanity. Or Adam's fallen race. the other one is, what religion are you? And I write, can I have a few pages? That is not a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I got rid of my religion and traded in for Jesus Christ. But I dare say that moment when I got saved, for me, it was April 1st, 1978. That sounds like a long time ago. And I'm not even that old, but I won't tell you how old I was, because that really makes me feel old back in that day. But you say, well, I became a Christian. No, I didn't. That's not when I became a Christian. Now, that's how we use the term today, but that's not the biblical use of the word Christian. You know, the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. And two of those times, and this is no coincidence, it was used by the enemies of Christ. People didn't go around, well, I'm a Christian. We didn't sign to the, I'm a Christian. Put on Facebook, I'm a Christian, so that means I'm saved, right? That's the mentality of today. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? It literally means to be a follower, an imitator of Christ. A little Christ is literally what it means. living as Christ lived. Let me read the three verses where the word's found in the Bible. One of them is in Acts chapter 11. It says that the disciples were first called Christians, not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch. I think one of the greatest churches you'll find in the book of Acts is the church in Antioch. For a number of reasons, that was the missionary church. That was the first obedient church that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. The church in Jerusalem was a great church, but they were not obedient. The church in Antioch was obedient. That's where the first Christians were sent out of, or the first missionaries were sent out of. They were first called, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then in Acts chapter number 26, Festus was trying Paul, Festus declared to Paul, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." I tried that in school before. I don't want to go mad by learning too much, so there's no danger there for me. You're reading too much. You made yourself crazy by learning and studying so much. And Paul realized he wasn't going to get anywhere with Festus, but he turned to Herod Agrippa. And he said, and he began to preach the gospel to Agrippa, who he knew had heard the gospel many times before and had an understanding of what Christianity was all about. And he pleaded with Herod Agrippa to get saved. And Agrippa finally made the statement to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, both of these cases, they were literally, in a sense, identifying. The enemies of God were identifying this sect of the Jews that they thought as like this Christ guy that they thought they got rid of. They're living just like him. They're acting just like him. When we see them, we're reminded of Christ. "But I thought we crucified him. I thought we got rid of him." But now these people that seem to be a reincarnation, if you will, of Christ, a little Christ, they are Christians. They're not only saved, but they're living like Jesus Christ. The other place that the word's used in the Bible is 1 Peter chapter number 4, where Peter was identifying us, and this is no coincidence either, as God's people were going to suffer persecution. And he says in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian..." If you're going to live like Jesus, the world's going to treat you just like they treated Jesus. Did you catch that? This whole mentality today, "Well, I got a Christian, became a Christian, now everything's happy for me." That's not biblical Christianity. Sorry that just ruined all the modern Christian people that are in the ministry for the prophet today. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A Christian, and again, a definition, I'm going to get to our text here, and I'm not going to have time to go through all the Philippians chapter number 2. We're just going to go through the first few verses that we read to introduce this, and we could spend a lot of time here. But a Christian is a person that is not only saved, but they know what it is to be crucified with Christ, to die to themselves. They found new life in Jesus. It's called the grace of God. God doing in us what we cannot do in our own. A Christian is a crucified and risen person in Jesus Christ. And we talk about our resurrection, that one day our bodies are going to come up from out of the grave. Amen? That's our future resurrection, but there's a present resurrection today where God is living in us, and God, through His grace, has transformed us and made us something that we were not before we were crucified. I am crucified. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter number 2, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I." It's not me that's alive anymore, but Christ living in me. "And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's not my life. It's not about me. It's not my ability. It's God in His grace living through us. But before we can know that, we've got to know what it is to... Before we can experience the resurrection, we've got to know what it is to experience the crucifixion. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to think of. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to be willing to die for Christ. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter number 12, we're to present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice. You know, someone said the problem with a living sacrifice, you put your body on the altar, when that fire starts, you want to hop off. But we've got to willingly, just like Jesus willingly gave His life, it's His life. I give myself to Him. No one could take His life from Him. He freely gave His life for us. And when He gave Himself for us, He raised Himself. Well, we can't raise ourselves from the dead, but Christ raises us. And we're raised like Him to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter number 6. I love that phrase. To walk in a newness of life. Now I say that, well, what is a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been to church before. Yeah, I guess if you lined up all the religions, I'd choose that one. That makes me a Christian. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Well, I'm saved. I'm born again. So I'm a Christian. Oh, that doesn't make you a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who is truly identified with Jesus Christ. And I have to ask myself, as I was in a discussion with someone yesterday, dare I call myself a Christian? Am I truly dead to myself? Have I freely given my life? Now think about that for a minute. Well, I just have these feelings. A dead person doesn't have any feelings. Dead person doesn't get offended. Dead person doesn't get upset. Am I truly dead? Well, I just can't forgive that. Well, dead person doesn't have any problem forgiving anybody. You can do whatever you want to a dead person. They done forgave you before you even did it. They're not going to get upset. They're not going to get angry at you. Am I truly crucified to Christ? When I compare myself to Jesus Christ, I don't even come close. And Christian is not something I want to call myself, but if I'm truly walking with Jesus Christ, others will notice. Well, that person's a Christian. Dare I call myself a Christian? Am I truly Christ-like in all my actions? Look again to Philippians chapter number 2. Verses 2 through 5. And again, I'm not going to get all the way through this. There's so many things that we could get all the way through down to verse number 16 where we read earlier. But verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I dare say that was Paul's prayer for every person he ever met and for himself. And we never see anybody reaching that. We never see a church group reaching that other than the church in Jerusalem on Acts chapter number 2. After that, it's never repeated again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me dare say there's not a person that I've ever met, and I know I've never even been close to fulfilling that command in verse number 3, the last part of that verse. Esteem others better than ourselves? Can we truly say, I can't. I'm the one that, after all, it's me that I'm concerned. We're concerned about, well, I got to take care of myself. Well, Jesus didn't. I got to take care of others. And we value them more than we value ourselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is a Christian? And by the way, you only see this fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, there's that great word, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. There's a Christian right there. Let Christ's mind, Let the way Christ live in me. And I dare say, I fall short. I don't know if I can call myself a Christian in the biblical sense. I would say we're Christian because we're born again, and I understand that, but biblically, that's not an easy thing to think of, to say when you think about it. You see, a Christian, and I'll just give you three things here to think of. A Christian is a reflection of Jesus Christ. Christ one. An imitator of Christ. A reflection of Christ. When you see the full moon, as we just had a full moon last week, and that moon doesn't offer any light on its own. It's simply a reflection. You understand how that works. The sun is the light. The moon is simply a reflection of that light. Jesus is the Son, S-O-N, of God. Just like the sun is the light and the energy and the life of our solar system. And when we reflect Jesus Christ, we're like the moon that folks see not our light. We have no light to offer. It's only the light of Jesus Christ. A Christian is a reflection of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, and we won't get past really the introduction of this great passage of Scripture. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is God. By the way, He's the only one that's God. Allah's not God. Muhammad is not God. I saw a picture, and you've probably seen it too. I see it a couple of times this time of year. The tomb of all these great religious leaders. They're grave markers, and then you see an open grave that says Jesus on the top of it. That's enough said right there. He's the only one that proved Himself to be God, that came up out of the grave. Jesus is God. Notice in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, literally God Himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God in verse number 6. Jesus being God created all things. Now keep that in mind. He created. Colossians chapter number 1 says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No man's ever seen God at any time. Yet we have seen Jesus in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 says the firstborn of every creature, everything in this world, it has its being and its life from Him. For by Him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. There's nothing bigger, nothing greater, nothing that created you and I but Jesus Christ Himself. He is God. Not only is He God, He is life. He brought us a new and living way in a relationship with Him when we got saved. So see, first of all, verse number 6, Jesus is God, and a Christian is a reflection of God. It's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not my life that's important. You know, one day, this old body's going to quit working, and I'm going to be put in the ground somewhere, but God's still going to go on. Amen? There's nothing's ever going to stop Him. He was in the grave once when He came up out of the grave. And one day, He's going to raise me up out of the grave with a new body that's going to be different than this one, that's not going to get old, that's not going to decay, it's not going to corrupt. We're going to be created in His likeness, in His image. We're going to see Him in the fullness of His glory, and we're going to be a pure reflection of Him. And then the book of Romans talks about when our salvation is complete, when it's finished, when it's done, when I'm recreated in His likeness in perfection. And I'm not there yet. I've got a long ways to go. Some of you are probably closer than I am to that point. A Christian, a Christ one, is one that people see Christ in. They see a reflection of who He is. Jesus is God. And then notice this, not only Jesus is God, but Jesus became man. Think about that. Let that sink in. He created man out of the dust of the earth. Hey, Adam, you old pile of dust. And that man that he created despised him, tried him, judged him guilty when he had no sin. There was nothing to be guilty about. He could have and said, you know what? You're nothing but dust. And you're gone. Huh? Like the dust on, I won't say at your house because you're a better housekeeper than that, right? Maybe the dust on the cover of your Bible on Sunday morning. We're nothing. God created. And look at what he says in verse number 7 and 8. But God, who created all of us, in verse number 7, made himself of no reputation. He didn't come with a trumpet blaring, hey, this is God. No, he came of the humblest of births into this world and took upon him the form, the likeness of a servant. The one that created man came as a servant of men and was made in the likeness of men. He who has no physical body took upon him a physical body so that he looked no different than you and I. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We talk about the incarnation of Christ, which literally means God became a man. And again, some folks only come to church on Easter and Christmas. Christmas, I think we ought to quit calling it Christmas and call it Incarnation Day. The day that God became a man. That he put aside his deity. He was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father like you and I have. That's physically impossible. Well, he can do that because he's God. He put the laws of physics into place. He can break them anytime he wants to. He became a man born of a virgin. He had a supernatural birth. He had a supernatural life. He lived on this earth without sin. Never one time sin. By the way, you and I can't do that. We were born sinners. We sin because it's just a part of our nature. He didn't have that sin nature because he had no earthly father. Sorry, Dad, the sin nature came from you. All the way back to Adam. And some of you, it's more obvious than others. Right, Brother Rex and Todd? They're both shaking their head and going to look at each other right now. And Alex, there's a three generations right there. Proof. The sins of the... His hand, but he had no earthly father. He had a supernatural birth, a supernatural life. He died. He didn't. No one could take his life from him. He freely gave his life. You know, how was it that he died on the cross and literally every drop of blood left his body? But he was still alive. You see, he didn't need that blood like you and I need it. He's eternal. He can do that because he's God. And he said, no one can take my life from me, but I freely give my life. I'll give my life. That's the life. He became obedient, even unto death. And yet he came up out of... Now, there have been folks that have been raised from the dead, but no one's ever raised himself from the dead. You'd have to be God to do that. Guess who he is? He's God. He can do that. The resurrection proved that he was God. His sinless blood was applied to heaven's mercy seat, where we have salvation today. And I'll say this, the best is yet to come. Amen. One day he's going to raise us incorruptible like he is. I've been reading the book of Hebrews. Oh, I love that book of Hebrews, especially this time of year when the world gets all religious and the best way to expose that false religion that calls itself Christianity today is in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says in chapter number 10 that he veiled his deity with humanity. Jesus came to this world. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. I can't understand that. 100% man, 100% God. That makes 200%. He was quite a guy. He still is quite a guy. The book of Hebrews explains that he didn't set aside. And some people think, well, he quit being God so he could become a man. No, Hebrews explains that he just simply veiled, covered his deity with humanity. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. Hebrews 4 says that he was in all points tempted like as you and I are, yet he was without sin. He could overcome that temptation that you and I can't always overcome. And he was subject to his creation. Now that to me is the most astounding thing. He who created the universe became subject to the laws of nature and the universe. Hebrews 5 says that he, though being God, he learned obedience like a son. As a child, he learned to obey his stepdad, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, as a human being. Yet he was God. He covered his deity with his humanity, and he learned to obey. He was subject to the laws of nature. He had to eat when he got hungry. He had to drink water when he got thirsty. He had to get his sleep, like you and I. He made himself subject to them in becoming a man. Jesus not only was God, but he became a man. And then this is maybe the best part of who Jesus is and what it means to be Christ-like. And of course, I can't be God like Jesus is. I'm simply a reflection of that light. And Jesus, being God, humbled himself and became a man. And this is where it really, this is as far as I can go without my mind is going beyond what I could explain and comprehend. Jesus not only made himself a man, but he made himself a servant of men. A servant of men. Now keep in mind, men that despised him. Men that hated him. Men that tried to kill him every chance they got. And finally, they thought they did it, but they still couldn't do it. He just gave his life. He said it's finished, and he's bowed his head and died. He could have gone on living forever on that cross. He was God. He could do what he wanted to. But he simply bowed his head after his suffering, after his passion was finished, and said, "It's finished." He became a servant of men. He made himself of no reputation and took on a form of a servant. Being made in the like, subject to all the things that a man is subject, and being found in fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. Think what he saw when he looked at man. You know, as a parent, and now as a grandparent, and many of you can identify, there are some great grandparents here. But any parent could realize as your children get older, they'll always be in your mind your little boy, your little girl. My children are all grown and married and have children of their own, but in my when I talk to them, they're still my little boy and my little girl. Amen. That's still how I see them. That's just how we see things. You suppose Jesus looked at man, looked at Pontius Pilate, as he was crucified. And by the way, the world judged him unworthy to judge them. You know, when somebody says to a Christian, we show them that they're a sinner by what the Bible says. Well, don't judge me. This is the non-judgment area. Do you realize they're judging me unworthy to judge them? Now, I know that involves a little bit of thinking, but run that through a couple of times and you might get it. But this world that said, you're nothing but man. We know that Moses spake from God. As for this man, we know not where he came from. And they mocked Jesus and put him on trial and spit on him. He looked at them. He said, you know, I remember when you were just a piece of dust. Huh? Who do you think you are? He could have thought that way. He could have approached them that way, but instead, yes, sir. And he humbled himself. I remember when I created you from dirt. You're nobody. And sometimes we think, boy, we're somebody, aren't we? I'm nobody. To be a Christian, really, I have no rights. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm just a lump of dirt. Like when Brother Walker is here to preach. I miss him being here. I was like, oh, yeah, I began every message. I could almost pray his prayer. Help this lump of clay. This pile of dirt. That's all we are. Sometimes we think we are somebody. We're just a pile of dirt. And Jesus willingly served this pile of dirt. Jesus died for this pile of dirt. He willingly gave himself for me. He made himself a servant of men. And we say that the greatest calling in life is simply to be a servant. The disciples one day were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, and Peter and John, the sons of thunder. Oh, I know I'm going to... But, oh. And Jesus answered them with these words, the greatest among you would be the servant of others. If we exalt ourselves, we'll be abased. If we humble ourselves, He will exalt us. And we certainly see Jesus exalted here because He humbled Himself farther than you and I could ever humble ourselves. We see Him washing His disciples' feet. Can you imagine? Make sure you get all the dirt off those feet. Those feet are dirt. How far do I need to scrub them? They're nothing but dirt. And yet He humbled Himself and symbolically washed His disciples' feet as a servant. I mean, not as show. I remember years ago a young man that said he was called to preach, and I questioned that. In fact, I questioned even his relationship with Jesus Christ, even to the point where I wonder if he's saved. When I talked to him and shared the gospel, he said, well, I believe God's called me to preach. I said, if you're going to be called to preach, if you want to be used of God, you need to learn to be a servant. And he said, okay. And we had a ladies' banquet coming up when the men cooked for the meal for the ladies and everything, and we served them. And he had in mind, I'm going to be a servant. So he got strutted out there, and he would have made a picture-perfect waiter in a big fancy restaurant. He had a big old towel on his wrist and walked out there like this, in charge of the whole world. I'm here to be a servant. You'd ask him to do something. He'd go, nope, I'm too busy being a servant. That's not a servant. A lot of folks are like that today. They call themselves a servant. Oh, we want to be something. Oh, I'm nothing. And there's nothing spectacular in his appearance. Nothing unusual. He, believe it or not, he didn't have a halo when he walked around. He didn't even have a white robe, especially one that glowed in the dark. He just looked like the normal person. You would have never seen anything different in his appearance. You would have thought, well, he's just a common peasant. That's what Jesus came as. Being God, he humbled himself. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. And to think that he, being God, died for me. I could never do more. I could never do enough for other people. I could never serve like he served. And again, I ask, well, who is a Christian? That's more than just saying, well, yeah, I worship God. Yeah, I go to church. That makes me... Well, yeah, I'm saved. That makes me... No, am I truly a servant like Jesus Christ? And there's a model that we ought to lift up. There's a pattern that we ought to strive after to be like Jesus Christ. And not that I am like Christ in my own eyes. My own eyes are filled with pride. But how do others see me? As... Do they see I'm a Christian? You say, well, are you a Christian? You know, somebody says, well, are you a Christian? I'm going to say, I don't know, am I? That ought to be our response. Who am I to say I'm a Christian? I say, I know myself well enough to know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm just a pile of dirt is all I am. But thank God for His grace. And He died for me. He loves me and He became my servant. He is. And I like this. I just close with this. And I know I've preached a whole message on this one word in verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice it doesn't say shall. In Romans 14, it says we shall bow. That's when we don't have a choice. When it says we should bow, that's when we have a choice. I should come to salvation in Jesus Christ. I should let Him control my life. But He's not going to make you get saved. He's not going to make you live the way you ought to live. But you'd be far better off to live like He does, to follow Him. You should bow to Him. Now, there's coming a day at the judgment seat where you shall bow, but right now you have a choice. And right now you have a choice to be saved. Right now you have a choice to live for Him or not live for Him. I want to choose to look at Jesus Christ. Let this mind, let Him live in me. I'm going to ask